The reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We pray together. Father, we thank you that Jesus has paid the price. His wounds have been the ransom for our sin. And so we come with thanks today for Jesus and for your love and for the power to change that comes as your Holy Spirit fills us. Come now and fill all of us. As we listen, speak to our hearts and our minds now and help us to live for you in these difficult days. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the next section of the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus tells a story. He loved to tell stories. Parables are stories with only one point to them. They're not overly complex, although sometimes they are difficult to understand. We come to this story in the vineyard, the parable of the tenants, as it's called in the NIV. On Friday, I had to go to the GP. I marvel at the GPs in Corstorphine. Every time I've had to go and see them the last 2 years, I've got to see them on the same day. Your experience may vary from that, but mine has always been good. So I went to see this young Irish doctor who I'd never met before, because basically, I'm getting to that stage in life when things are not working as they used to. This is really worrying. You know, what's he going to talk about now? What personal problems are you going to share with us this morning? But basically, I've got that issue that some of us get as we get older, where it becomes a little bit harder to hear other people. In my case, it's probably the result of abusing my hearing when I was younger and when I was older as well. Like 2 weeks ago when I went to a gig in Glasgow and forgot my earplugs. So, and the doctor at one point said this to me. He said, so what makes you think that your hearing's problematic? And I was telling him about seeing people coming to see me and having to listen to them and me having to cup their ear. It used to be just in company, you know, in a social setting when there were lots of voices or background noise, I was finding it difficult. But now it's even in a one-to-one. And then I said, but the best example probably comes from the person I share my life with, I live with. That is my wife, because she will point out when I am not hearing her properly. And I was saying, you know, it's really quite convenient, because in a way I can just ignore what she says and blame it on the fact that I'm now deaf or hard of hearing. And he laughed. I think he'd probably heard that from a number of other men with a similar predicament. And sometimes we will hide behind things in order to reject unpleasant stuff that we do not want to hear. And this morning we begin our passage thinking a little bit about rejection. Rejection is one of the most difficult things that a human being can experience. It can be hugely painful. If you think for a moment, if you've ever been rejected when you've applied for a job, anyone experienced rejection when you've applied for a job and you thought, this job is for me, I would be really good at this, I really want it, I really think I could fit into that environment, and the people who are doing the employment turn around and reject you. It is really, really painful to go through that experience of rejection. Or if you're in a relationship, a friendship, or even a marriage relationship, and the person that you are with, the person who's your friend, the person who you're married to, rejects you, that is a hugely painful experience, life experience to go through. And yet we should learn that though rejection is hard, it can also be a good thing. It can also be a good thing when you're rejected. So for example, you're rejected for a job. Now, most of us, we will go through a period of maybe a mild sort of sense of being down about it, I've been rejected, but hopefully we are able to pick ourselves up and move on and do something new or different. I look back on my own life and I remember applying for a job at the National Library in Edinburgh and thinking that that was going to be my future. And I was accepted for it, but I never felt quite that it was the right thing. And I had a number of different things on the boil. And in the end, I was accepted for this job, which would have brought me to Edinburgh. But at the same time, I was exploring the whole idea of getting ordained, becoming a minister. So I ended up not being rejected. I could have been rejected by both. I was accepted by both. I had a choice to make. Should I go to the National Library or should I go to ordination and follow that path? And unfortunately for you, I chose the latter. And so, you know, rejections can sometimes be good. And even when it's the rejection is being made against us, and there are many things that I have done where I've been rejected that, you know, people have said, no, we don't want you, even in the church where that has happened. But it's always led on to another responsibility. So, for example, not long before we moved to Edinburgh to come to St. Thomas's, we'd looked at another church in another town, and we'd been completely and utterly rejected. Me? Rejected? It was a wrong fit. It was a bad fit anyway. But actually, that rejection was to your benefit. Maybe. So God can do something good out of rejection. And it's important as we come to Mark 12 to remember that although it's talking about the son being rejected, the servants being rejected, something good comes out of that. And that's where we're going to go this morning. So let's remember, we might feel rejected. We might feel that we've been rejected in some way in life. When we feel like that, every time you feel rejected, remember one thing. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, knows what it is like to be rejected. If you feel rejected, he knows what that is like. He has been through it. This parable is about that. God's son was rejected. We can divide this parable up into three different sections. Jesus tells the story of the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. It's a parable, a story, a picture that the people listening would have understood. It was an agricultural environment. It was an agricultural era. People understood farming. They would have understood it. So in verses 1 to 5, we see that the tenants reject the servants that God sends. We see the tenants of the vineyard rejecting the owner's servants. So let's identify, let's work out who are the different elements of Jesus' story. Who are these people representing? Well, the vineyard is God's people, Israel. The owner is God. And the tenants are the leaders of Israel. And the servants are the prophet. And the owner's beloved son is, of course, Jesus himself. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying God, who's the landowner, leases his property to the tenant farmers, the Jewish leadership. But when he sends his servants, the prophets, to collect fruit from the vineyard, from Israel, they are mistreated and killed. So he sends more servants, but they receive the same treatment. And then finally, the owner sends his only son, Jesus, because he believes that they will surely respect him. But the tenants get rid of him in hopes of gaining the vineyard for themselves. And at this point, the owner, the landowner, intervenes decisively. He destroys the wicked tenants and gives the vineyard to other people. So here Jesus is talking when he talks about, he began to speak to them in parables when the Bible talks about speaking to them. He's talking about the people of the Jewish Sanhedrin. We get that from chapter 11, verse 27. And verse 1 of chapter 12 would have immediately reminded them of one of the most famous parables from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 5. Many similarities between the two parables. But the one major difference is that in Isaiah's parable, the problem is a fruitless vineyard. The nation of Israel was failing to produce good fruit, the fruit of righteousness, in verse 7, chapter 5 of Isaiah. In Jesus' parable, the problem is the unrighteousness of the tenants or the leaders of the nation of Israel. The people that Jesus was speaking to understood this. How do we know that? Because if you look at the end of the parable, you get verse 12. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew they'd spoken the parable against him. It's curious, isn't it? The parable was all about rejecting God's son. And what did they do at the end of it? They reject God's son. A little bit of irony there. So corrupt and wicked leadership at the temple is being addressed in all of this. And in these chapters, chapters 11 through 16, Jesus goes to Jerusalem in the temple to pronounce judgment on the temple and replace it as the place where God meets with human beings. Remember the fruitless fig that we thought about last week that withered away? So will any fruitless temple, any fruitless church, any fruitless denomination, it will wither away and die. So the tenants reject the servants. The leaders reject the prophets. That's why the prophets keep coming again and again and again. And every time they say, come back to God, come back to the root, the tenants, the leadership, reject them. So the tenants reject the servants, but the tenants also reject the son, verses 6 to 8. What do we see happening? We see the tenants of the vineyard killing the owner's son. Verse 6 is the climax of the parable. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. He sends his beloved son. So think about that for a moment. Just think about that for a moment. The owner's servants are getting slaughtered when they go to visit the vineyard. Many of them are beaten and killed. And yet the owner decides to send his most precious possession to these evil and murderous people. Now, you see what's going on here? The tenants are just a little bit Well, what's the word that we might use? Their behavior is murderous and psychotic and mad. And the landowner seems to us, from our vantage point, to be a little bit off as well. What person keeps on sending people, even his own son, into a situation where there is going to be such massive reaction or rejection that even the son will be killed because the tenants do not respect him? Wow. Madness all around from the tenants and from this landowner. What kind of father, what kind of landowner would do this? What kind of father would send his son to people who despise his authority and mistreat his servants? To people who've beaten and killed every single other person that he's sent. God is the kind of father who would do this. God sends his son, showing us and showing the world how much he loves people who don't love him. It's reckless, it's costly, it's risky what God does. All of those things are maybe indicators of what we as followers of Jesus need to be. Sometimes we need to be a little bit reckless. Anybody fancy being reckless? Most of us don't. We want security and comfort, particularly in church. Please don't rock the boat. Let's keep it safe and comfortable. God doesn't operate like that. It's costly. It's risky what God does. God is holy, but we reject him. And we learn here a little bit about judgment as well. And so the tenants reject the son. But you know what? Even though that rejection is going on, the word of God, Jesus, might be rejected, but God is still to be heard. We shouldn't be too hard on Israel. It's easy to be hard on Israel, but we shouldn't be too hard on them. We also don't want to hear from God because he says things that we don't like to hear. You ever picked up a Bible or heard the Bible or read the Bible and thought, I really don't like that. It doesn't go with what I think. So what people do several things. One is they either flatly reject it. I'll just take the bits of Bible that are all about love. Well, the whole Bible is about love. You know, God says hard things to us in love. Just like we say to our children and our grandchildren, hard things that they may not want to hear. You ever said a hard thing to someone you love that they don't want to hear? Someone said to me yesterday, said, I'm going to be a bit of a granny to you, David, they said to me. Basically, they were telling me what I should do because I wasn't doing the right thing. And they were right to say what they said. Did I like hearing it? No, I didn't. If you're married, your spouse will sometimes say hard things to you that you don't want to hear. Yes? If you've got friends, your best friends will tell you things that you don't want to hear. That's a sign of friendship, that you're able to say that to one another. And similarly with God. Someone once said that if your God always agrees with you, then you're probably not worshiping the one true God. That's not how it works. See, here's the issue that comes out from this parable, this story, this passage. We want to be in charge. You're no the boss of me. Sorry, you're not the boss of me. I was in Glasgow yesterday. It's had an influence. You're not the boss of me. We really struggle. We want to rule our own lives. And if we can, we will dispense with God. We're living in an age where people have largely done that. They may invoke God when the time seems right to them, when there is great need, when the bombs are falling, or when there is trouble in the land. But many of us try to silence God personally, but also institutionally. So the voice of God is sometimes difficult to be put out into the marketplace, into the public square. Some people want to silence the word of God. Silence preachers. But you know, no matter how much people try to do that down through history, God's word has remained heard. It's been heard throughout history. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, it says this: all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So whatever happens around us, whatever the economy is doing, whatever nations are doing to one another, nations will rise, nations will fall, economies will grow and economies will shrink. People will be rich and people will be poor. But the word of God goes on forever. And this is the word, this word is the good news that was preached to you, to us. Someone said this: what is the sum total of human history if not the attempt to rid the universe of God? There are some who would choose to do that if they could. Ever since the beginning of time, people have tried to do this. Remember the Garden of Eden? People believing the lie of the serpent and questioning the goodness of the word of God. Did God really say that? Assuming that God is keeping something from us and that he's against our joy rather than for it. But in his grace, he stubbornly refuses to not be heard. What's the evidence of that? He keeps sending his servants. The prophets he keeps sending because the word needs to get out. And he sends his son, the word of his grace and love in Jesus. And that's the main thing God is doing in the world, revealing his love to his people through his word. Huge implications for us. This has massive implications for us. Is the word of God heard, and do we cherish it? Do we study it? Do we try to remember it? Do we meditate on it in our day-to-day lives? Do we take the time to study it? Is its goodness seen in proportion to the amount of time we spend doing other things compared to what we do with our phones in the workplace or at home or wherever we find ourselves? Do we pray for the preaching of the word to be effective in going out? Do we want others to hear God's word spoken clearly and with power? Do we hear God speak to us? Do we read the Bible and go, wow, God, you've spoken to me today? Are we prepared to speak the word of God in our day-to-day lives, to our families, to our friends, to our colleagues? You see, the word of the Lord is rejected by many, but it will be heard and received and loved and spread, and it will never fail if only we take it seriously. The owner will be heard. But notice this in the parable. God rejects the tenants, verses 9 to 12. Let me read it again for us. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. This is not easy reading, is it? Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Those who reject the word of God and the Son of God will receive the judgment of God. God will reject the tenants, the leaders of Israel, because they rejected his Son. See, Jesus answers his question in verse 9. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He says the owner of the vineyard will destroy those who killed his son and give his vineyard to others. God rejects those who reject the son. He will judge those who judge the son. Notice it's not the vineyard that's judged, but the tenants. The nation of Israel is not totally rejected by God. Its corrupt leaders are. God still has a plan for Israel. It's important to bear that in mind. But Jesus also says that the vineyard will be given to others. And the others who get his vineyard are who? It's us, the Gentiles. God's new people will be made up of Jews and Gentiles together. This new people is called the church. It's become the new and true Israel. The church will be made up of people from among all the peoples. And Jesus signaled this when he cleared the court of the Gentiles at the temple. He wanted to make room for all the nations to worship and know God. So in verses 10 and 11, Jesus suggests that the religious leaders should have known what was coming. He says in verse 10, the first part, haven't you heard this passage of Scripture? when he quotes from Psalm 118. He quotes these verses to say that God's cornerstone would be rejected, but also vindicated, and that his rejection was all according to plan. Jesus is the cornerstone, the capstone, the one who holds everything together in the universe, who holds the whole of history together, the hinge of history, however you want to describe it. He supports and holds together the church, the new building that God is constructing. And it's a reminder, isn't it, the despised and neglected stone, which is cast aside by the builders, becomes the keystone. Something good comes out of that which is bad. The church is where the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, dwells, and where all the nations of the earth are drawn together by the love of God. Verse 11 says to us that Jesus' humiliation and rejection was planned by God for a greater purpose that will be marvelous in our eyes. The rejection and the death of God's beloved Son was all according to God's plan. It's a stunning sight to behold for all who have eyes to see God's glory in the death of his Son. So here's the thing. Jesus was rejected. Why was he rejected? This could be a bit of a downer, couldn't it? To think about rejection, all that negativity. But Jesus was rejected so that we can be accepted. Jesus was rejected so that we can be accepted. It's the most difficult thing to face in life. But even though rejection is hard, it's also good. In this case, it points us to the God who accepts us. The rejection of the world reminds us of our acceptance by God. I was reminded of this very powerfully at the funeral service yesterday. Debbie's life split into two parts, with much rejection in the first part of her life, but total acceptance, both by God and by his people. She often would say to me, her and her brother would say to me, when I was wondering what we could do to help and support this person who came from such a difficult background with drugs and all sorts of things going on, what can we as a church do to help you? And she said the most powerful thing she'd experienced was the forgiveness of God and the love and acceptance of his people. You see, that's what makes an impact on folk, when God's people show the same kind of patience and kindness and generosity and enduring with people and going along with them as much as they possibly can. See, that's what Jesus is pointing to here, God's acceptance of us, which is based on the rejection of his Son. Jesus was cast aside so that we could be welcomed. Jesus was overlooked. Ever felt overlooked? I had someone upset, chatting to someone who was upset because they felt like they'd been overlooked a few weeks ago, in tears because they felt they'd been overlooked. Well, when we feel like that, Jesus was overlooked so that we could be chosen. We could be chosen. Jesus was abandoned so that we could be adopted. Jesus was rejected so that we could be accepted. Jesus died, why? So that we can live. Jesus died so we can live for eternity with him. And here's the glory of the gospel, is that God sent Jesus to do this for people who don't actually like him, who aren't even interested in him. And, you know, it's got more difficult. We live in a post-Christian world, a post-Christian culture, where people don't give a monkey's about Jesus. And yet Jesus loves them and cares for them. God loves them. The Father loves them. Jesus died for them. We are the wicked tenants who haven't respected God's servants or God's sons. We've not wanted to listen to the owner of the land. We've preferred to run the vineyard ourselves. Most of us are in that state now. Even those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, we run the danger of being not very good tenants. Like me with our sunflower seeds, I've got a job to do to look after those sunflower seeds, and as much as I'm able to do so, get them to grow up tall and strong. And I need to listen to those with more knowledge. When it comes to church, we're under God. We're not under our own leadership. We're not under the vestry or the trustees or the rector. We're under God's authority, and we need to listen to him. The vineyard doesn't belong to us. It's not our vineyard. It's not our church. It's God's church. And we're obedient to him. So will we do that? Will we listen for what God wants us to do? And will we, maybe there are some among us who have not followed Jesus, are not followers of Jesus yet. Well, the invitation is there for us today to receive that, to not be our own boss, to not be under our own authority, but to come under his, to realize that there is a creator who made us and loves us. Will we be able to do what is described in Mark chapter 12 here? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Is it marvelous to you? Do you marvel at the gospel, at the good news of Jesus? When was the last time you marveled at? We ought to marvel. When we gather like this every Sunday, it shouldn't be marvelous to our eyes. We should be amazed again at what God has done for us. Isn't it wonderful? Let's think of some words. Isn't it wonderful, amazing, stunning, spectacular, awe-inspiring, breathtaking? How does your heart respond to the news that God sent his own son on purpose to be rejected and killed so that you who rejected him can be accepted and live? Jesus was rejected so that we can be accepted. Last thing is this. There's a great lesson to be learned. We are the tenants given this responsibility. And the New Testament talks about what it is to be a tenant. He actually, in the New Testament, we get using this idea of Jesus as the cornerstone. When Peter begins to talk about it, he talks about the living stones in the church. Apostle Peter uses this imagery of chosen stones to describe it. He says this, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So in Christ, as tenants of the vineyard, we become living, precious. Just look around. Living, precious, beautiful, choice. Chosen stones that make up God's house, the place where the holiness of God dwells on the earth, the place where God is worshipped among all the nations. So never underestimate what your identity is. Identity politics is a big thing in our culture now, whether it's to do with gender or the tribe that you belong to, what political party you think is the best one. People derive their identity from all these different things, but our identity is in Christ, and we should never underestimate what we are, who we are in Christ. We're not a dirty little stone, a dirty little rock. We are a living stone, millions of them around the world, being built up, holding up the house of God, created by the Word of God, built on the Son of God, full of the Spirit of God. And see, that's why the local church is more precious and powerful than we ever can realize. Why is that? It's because God, who comes to live in us, puts all of us together in the local church. We are his hands and his feet and his eyes and his ears. And so we should never neglect the local church. I realize that some watching this today will be watching from home. And it's one of the things over the last 2 years we've learned to appreciate that people can participate in our worship from home. Not necessarily at the time that we're doing the service, but people can watch it on catch up, if you like. And that's important that we're able to do that. It's great, and it's a wonderful gift that we're able to do that. But we want people to engage, whether you're here in the building Sunday by Sunday or whether you're home, we need you to engage because church, us being together, is vitally important, both to us, but to the world. And so we need to be supportive of what God is doing. So even if we're not able to be in the church building, it's vitally important that you are engaged with what is happening here and are supportive of it in prayer and in other ways as well. And none of us can afford to neglect the local church. Why? Because we're tenants in the vineyard. We all have a responsibility. All of us get to work on the vineyard. All of us get to engage with it. We need everybody to be playing their role and their part. Really important. So as I end, the ending thought is this. The rejection of Jesus is marvelous, isn't it? It's great that Jesus was rejected. Why? Because it brings us to God and it makes us the house of God. And my prayer is that people will marvel that the one who was rejected made it possible for them, for me and for you to be accepted by God. Let's pray. We're going to pray a prayer of confession now. Lord Jesus Christ, we know we are less than perfect, our faith weak, our love poor, our motives mixed, our commitment unpredictable. But despite our many weaknesses, we so much want to serve you in your vineyard, to live as the people you would have us be. Forgive what we have been and direct what we shall be. We know that we have failed you in so many ways, sometimes careless in our worship, other times half-hearted in our service. Sometimes we are concerned more about ourselves than your glory, our words saying one thing but our deeds another. The message we proclaim belied by the way we live. And yet, despite our failure, we hunger to know you better, to share in the work of your kingdom. Forgive what we have been and direct what we shall be. Lord Jesus Christ, take what we are, flawed though it may be, and use it in your service. Take what we say and do with all its blemishes and use it to bring a little light into the darkness of our world. Through your grace, accept our imperfect discipleship and work through us to share your love and to make known your acceptance and goodness. Forgive what we have been and direct what we shall be to the glory of your name. Amen.